Number 238, if some brother could start it.
Been reading in Ephesians chapter 1, and I am pretty sure that you could safely say that we haven't exhausted what is there, but I do think that we have perhaps at least touched on every verse in the chapter a little bit. So it might be that we should continue on with chapter 2, or if someone has a thought that we should begin at another place in the chapter of chapter 1.
I wonder if it would be good to take up the second prayer of Paul in the first chapter.
Yeah, that's a good suggestion, I would say. If the brethren are happy about that.
May I suggest that we read the whole chapter?
Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1.
For this cause I call the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you, Gentiles. If you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given to me, you would. Now that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote before in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, the partakers of his promise, able to give up in Christ by the gospel. Whereof I was made a minister according to the gift by the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am blessed in the presence of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now, unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness to attend access with confidence by the faith of him. Whereof I desire that ye faint not at my tribulation for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your heart by faith, that he, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, and the length, and the depth, and the height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that he might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundant above all that we ask of thee, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church, by Jesus Christ, throughout all ages, world, without end. Amen.
Well, we know that Paul was called a witness to the Gentiles, the uncircumcision, and he speaks of himself as a prisoner, showing that it was not popular, the truths that he presented. We turn to Romans chapter 16 and verse 25. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel. Now that is peculiar to the Apostle Paul, my gospel. And the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but is now made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. So the Apostle Paul had revelations that no other apostle had. And the mystery which he speaks of was the fact that now the Jew and the Gentile was united in one body. The gospel that he preached to the Gentiles was the gospel of the grace of God. But the mystery was for the believer, the unfolding of the purposes of God and the formation of the body of Christ. The prophets that are spoken of in Revelation, Romans 16, 26, are not the prophets of the Old Testament, as our chapter brings out. There was no revelation of this mystery at all in the Old Testament. The prophets foretold of the establishment of the kingdom with the Messiah as the head of that order of things, but there was no revelation of the mystery of the Lord reigning over not only the earth but the universe, and having a companion at his side. Of course, this was not revealed in the Old Testament, but it was revealed to the Apostle Paul. And so his ministry brings before us that wonderful truth that we are now members of the body of Christ, that we are united to the Lord in the glory. Spirit of God coming down at Pentecost, it was the Lord received the Spirit of God the second time, and he showered down, he brought this Holy Spirit of God, descended, a divine person uniting the believers into one body and uniting them to Christ as the head of the church in the glory. And although at the time that this occurred, the believers did not understand the meaning of the body of Christ, but that was all developed later through the ministry of the Apostle Paul. So the mystery of Christ here is the fact that the church is going, it really should be the mystery of the Christ. And when it's referred to in that way, it includes the body of Christ. Christ and his body, or his bride, we will share with him all that millennial glory, that inheritance that we have been speaking of. We're going to share it with the Lord as his bride and the queen of his throne. And this was what the apostle is bringing out here so fully in the third chapter of our book here, Ephesians.
What we have here is a demonstration of Adam in the garden, the new creation. We have the church, as a brother pointed out, the bride of Christ. We know that Adam in the new creation, when the woman was created, formed out of him. Before that, God had given to Adam specific revelation, specific instruction. Adam, for a short while, did in fact glorify his Creator God. We know he did glorify God because he told his wife, he told her about God. He told her the provision. This was a glorification of God. Adam giving the Word of God to his wife. This was a new thing. Paul here, in the position of Adam, speaking this new mystery, this new truth to his fellow believers, in the position of Adam, glorifying God and his Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, could say in verse 13, "Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory." Paul's tribulations, that is, his workings in the Spirit, his exposure to all these mysteries, in his efforts to express to the body of Christ is an example of his glorifying his Savior, which flows down to us now, to believers' sins. We should glory in these words that he has given to us. It's not held elsewhere. It's disregarded. Paul's doctrine is so disregarded. He is fulfilling his past. He would say in Corinthians, "Have I not seen Christ?" And he's telling us about it. This is our glory. For Ephesians chapter 1, we're brought into the realization that we're in spiritual, in heavenly places, in Paul. That's a new creation for us, just like the garden in Paul, just like Adam, explaining to the unnamed woman, really, at that point, telling her all about what he knew about God. And there was a prohibition. But this is a picture of new creation, of Paul glorifying his Savior, his God, his Savior. In every word that he travailed to express is for our glory. And we should hold fast to it where it's been so relinquished or despised even.
So it helps to see what the mystery is. Something that was not revealed in other ages. And it says in verse 9, it hath been hid. Doesn't say in the Old Testament. No. Hid in God. And it was a mystery because in the Old Testament there's always a distinction between Israel and the rest of the nations. But here this mystery that it speaks about in verse 3 and 4, he explains it in verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. In verse 9, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. Brethren, Jews and Gentiles alike are united together in one body. I think it's such a precious thing, brethren. I've been able to circulate in South America quite a bit. And you meet up with all sorts of different brethren, all sorts of social classes, all sorts of distinctions. But to sit down and enjoy the same things together is such a wonderful privilege. It's part of what we call the mystery that is now revealed. And there's the fellowship of the mystery. I didn't mean by suggesting we read the whole chapter that we concentrate on the first part, but I think it helps to get a picture of what is being treated of in the first part so that we can understand what the Apostle Paul is praying about from verse 14 on. So I wanted to say that, but I think it really helps to see, because here we have something that is not known in general in Christian circles. They still make the distinction between Israel and the church. In a way, they say that the church is Israel, and that the Old Testament believers were part of the church. Abraham was in the church. That's confusing. That's not true. It wasn't revealed at that time. There were two distinct peoples, Israel and the church. But now, in Christianity, the Apostle Paul was the instrument by which this mystery was revealed. And now, Jews and Gentiles are both united in one body in Christ, a heavenly people. And so it's so important to understand that precious truth that we are now, in this age, a heavenly people. We are not Israel. People think that's why Christians should get involved in politics. Because church is Israel. And as Israel was in this world, a nation that was used by God to chastise nations that were doing bad stuff, that we should get involved. Well, brethren, we need to be involved, but not in that way. We need to be involved in preaching the gospel of the grace of God, and through that means God is taking out of this world a people, whether they be Jews or Gentiles, and forming them into one body in Christ. Yeah. Wonderful, precious truth.
We also should pray for the powers of evil. And the whole book of Daniel shows that God has, through all the ages, up to the end of the time of the Gentiles, every chapter of Daniel's book is telling us God sets up the powers of evil. So, how long we're going to be there, we don't know. If there's going to be three or four more churches, we don't know. But who they're going to be, we don't know. But God does. And they're going to be there for the transfers. Brother Bob, just to bring this truth home to us, would it be right to say that as we sit here together in this room, we're enjoying the fellowship of the mystery?
Amen. It was very difficult for the Jewish believer to understand that the Gentiles from whom they were separated and the middle wall of partition was erected. It was very difficult for them to see God's purpose in bringing the Gentile into such a place of nearness, actually in a higher place than the patriarchs would have understood. And so Paul suffered a lot of persecution because he said the Gentiles are going to be in a higher place than even the patriarchs and the nation of Israel in a future day. And for that reason, he suffered a lot of persecution from his own nation.
So this was hinted at in the Old Testament. There's in Isaiah, which is, Isaiah means Jehovah will save or Jehovah will salvation. The Gentiles are hinted at, for example, in Isaiah 49, where he talks about the servant or the Lord. I won't read the whole portion, but culminating verse 6. For in Isaiah 49:6, he says, "It is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the deserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation to the end of the earth." And then in John 10, it discourses with the shepherds, you know, the Lord Jesus himself saying in verse 14, John 10, 14, "I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and know of mine, as the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." here there are 16, and other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. Them also I must, and John uses must so much as John, bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one King James of the fold to the flock, and one shepherd. Therefore does my Father love me. And of course, this gets me in trouble with the Pharisees. But it's not that, that, as you say, they wanted exclusively, Israel should be a light to an adulterous world, is what they call it. But they took this God and made him their God and didn't want to share it with the world. And they were, just when they threatened to kill him, that they, he hinted at other ones we brought in. They're not exclusive. And that caused them to really hate the Lord Jesus Christ. It was there in heaven anyway. Not so carried. 51. And this spake he of himself, not of himself, but being the high priest, that year he prophesied that Jesus shall die for the nation, not for the nation only, but also that he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. And that day forth they took counsel together to put him to death. They didn't want that to happen. Of course, it's going to happen anyway, but thank God. He's the God of the world, the heart of the world, not just the Jews.
So if I'm understanding the mystery right, as explained both in Ephesians 2 and Ephesians 3, and complimenting what you were saying, brother, perhaps we're looking at...
Sorry, I'm going to move the mic closer, right? Ice cream cone?
If we look at Ephesians 3 and we're discussing the mystery, I think it's important to look at one of these verses here, and that's verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs. That's one part of the mystery. The second part of the mystery, and of the same body, and the third part of the mystery would be this, again in verse 6, and partakers, that's fellow partakers of his promise in Christ by or through the gospel. Those three aspects. In chapter 2, he went through and explained very clearly that there was, he took of twain and made one new man. So was there the expectation that the Gentiles be brought into blessing? Yes. But the fact that it would be one body, one new man, and it's explained at the end of Ephesians 1 that there it says, to the church which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. This was new. This was not something that was seen before. And I think in our chapter in verse 10, he puts it really well, addressing what our brother brought up earlier. He says, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places. Remember later in this book, he's going to talk about those principalities and powers that we wrestle against. The same principalities and powers. Also, we talked briefly in chapter 1 about the principalities and powers. Our brother Bob brought that before us. They're looking on. And the revelation of this mystery is specific to them as we go through in our warfare here below, not against flesh and blood, but against these principalities and powers. And then it says at the end of verse 10, might be known by the church, where this new body is revealing something, and that's the manifold wisdom of God. Hence, I believe Paul's need to pray for them. Concluding our chapter, he says, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus. The church is to be prayed for. We need each other's prayers so that we show the reality of what it is to be part of this one new man.
Unless we distinguish definitely that God has two purposes in view, the blessing of an earthly people, the nation of Israel, and the blessing of a of the heavenly people. Now, in the coming day, all blessing will flow through the nation of Israel to the Gentiles. There are many scriptures that bring this out in the Old Testament. The Gentiles will bring riches to Israel, but Israel will be in the first place in the administration of the millennial kingdom. But this is not the condition of things now, and Paul's gospel is generally not understood in Christendom, that we are a heavenly people and our hope is outside of this world. Christianity is not a moral force to build a better world. But many Christians would not agree with that. They say we must make an attempt to improve the world and take part in the whole social system to improve it, but that's not the place of the child of God at the present time. We are united to Christ in the glory.
So maybe if I could just try to summarize some of what was just brought out, is that in the Old Testament there are prophecies that talk about Gentiles being blessed. Those prophecies, though, are looking forward to the reign of the Messiah. And Gentiles will be blessed. They will receive the gospel that will be preached at that time, but it will be with Israel as the head. What Paul is speaking of here is something that is new, and that is co-heirs of the same body, joint partakers. This is something that was brand new, and it's not, it's for now. Because what God is doing now is He is gathering out that companion for Christ. And that companion will reign with Christ in a special place that's completely separate from Israel and all of that stuff that will be happening on the earth. We will have that close place, and He says of that companion, it's composed of Jews and Gentiles brought into this new relationship in connection with Christ. This is mind-blowing. Because if you put yourself back in the shoes of those who lived at this time, you thought of Israel as the chosen people. You thought of God's heart as for Israel. And if the Gentiles could find a place inside the door. But no, the mystery is revealed and you find it. This is not plan B. This was plan A. This was all along what God had. He was just hidden. Why is that important? Because you don't rightly understand the heart of God unless you understand that from the beginning, before the foundation of the world, He had all of us, Jews and Gentiles, in His heart, in that purpose for the closest place of that being that companion of Christ. For all eternity, by the way. It doesn't end at the end of the millennium. It goes on for all eternity, as the last verse of our chapter says. The ages of ages. And so that is why understanding the mystery is so important. In Colossians chapter 2, we find that it is in the mystery are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Colossians 2, verse 2 and 3, you have to look at another translation. Because if you don't see it, you get a wrong idea of the heart of God. But when you understand it, you say, wow, His heart was such that it was not restricted to one people group. It was towards all. And it's all through the gospel that we're brought into it. But once you see it, all the pieces start falling into place. You understand. Now I understand what He was doing in the Old Testament. Now I understand about those prophecies. I understand how they fit together. And what was going on in the Old Testament was the testing of man was being demonstrated through the Old Testament. But now that is finished, and God is free to open up His heart and tell us, now I'm proceeding with the thing that I planned before the world even existed. And then we see the depth of his love. And that's what brings us to the prayer. Right? Because the prayer is that we would know, that we would apprehend the length of breath and depth of night. We need to know this and get a hold of this. But not stop there. And to know the love of Christ. It's the heart that is behind it. So I could just mention about these two prayers. In chapter 1, it's that we would understand our spiritual blessings and the power that will accomplish all of God's purposes. That we would understand our blessings and know the power that would accomplish them. In chapter 3, it's that we would understand the mystery and the love, the heart of God that is behind it. And it's deeper. The prayer in chapter 3 is even deeper. So the prayer in chapter 1 is addressed to the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 3 is addressed to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's the heart that's behind it that you couldn't really understand unless this truth was revealed and made known.
I wonder if anybody else would like to have you repeat that about the two prayers, this brief part.
I'll try. Just briefly, the first prayer is that we would understand our spiritual blessings and the power of God to accomplish that. That power, of course, was demonstrated when Christ was raised from the dead and seated at God's right hand. The prayer in chapter 1 is addressed to the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. The prayer in chapter 3 goes deeper. It's that we would understand, apprehend the length and breadth and depth and height. Now, many believe that's referring to the love of Christ, but I really think it's referring to the truth that you just brought out in chapter 3. You see, we are to apprehend it. There is something in this truth of the mystery that we can apprehend. Now, it's four dimensions, so it's kind of still beyond us. But then he says there's something deeper than this truth, and that's the love of Christ, that passive knowledge. And so the prayer in chapter 3 is that we would understand the mystery, but more importantly, that we would understand the heart that is behind it, such that we enjoy it.
So chapter 1, it's at the end of the chapter, it says, he's head over all things to the church, which is his body. So it's more outward, whereas in chapter 3, it's more inward. It's an enjoyment. That's why you have that word. I love that in verse 18 in the New Translation. It's apprehend, it's not comprehend. Somebody has put it this way. I walk up to a tree that is small and I can put my hands all the way around it. That's comprehend. But apprehend, I walk up to one of those big redwoods and I only can lay hold of part of that huge tree. That's apprehend. When it comes to the love of Christ, it's a matter of apprehending. I love this. With all saints, this is what God means for every true believer. Does every true believer understand and enjoy it? No, not by a long shot. But this meant for all saints. No persons that have a special place here. No, it's for all saints. What is the breadth and length and depth and height? And like you say, brother, it's Josh, that it's not a matter of the love of Christ here. It's the counsels and purposes of God, the incredible import of understanding it all. And then, verse 19, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Oh, brother, how much are we there? I just have to say, it fills my soul up to the top. And where do you go from there? Just, brother, this is wonderful to take in the measure that we can.
We find in Colossians 1 a reference again to the mystery, chapter 1. The apostle mentions here in verse 23, whereof I, Paul, speaking of the mystery, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh, for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God which is given to me for you. So the apostle suffered in bringing out this truth. The Lord, reverently speaking, did not suffer in unfolding the truth of the mystery he foretold of the church, but it was only through the apostle Paul and his gospel that the truth of the mystery was fully unfolded, and he suffered in bringing that out. The Lord did not suffer. He suffered everything that a righteous man could suffer, but not in unfolding the truth of the mystery, which Paul did. And this is one of the reasons why he was a prisoner there in the Roman prison, because of bringing out the truth of the oneness of Jew and Gentile in the body of Christ. Is that right, brother?
I think it's helpful to see that in the New Translation, there in Colossians chapter 2, Brother Josh referred to it. In verse 2, it says, the end, it says, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God. And the rest of the verse in the New Translation is not there. And then verse 3 says, in which, in the mystery, are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So it's understanding that truth of the mystery that was hid in God and is now revealed. Isn't that wonderful, brethren, that we have these things open to us in this present age?
It seems very important to understand that the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, for us to be complete in our understanding of God's purpose, has been gone over. The Father, the Jews, the Church, the Lord Jesus, and how do we understand and fully understand and completely the Lord Jesus, but only by the Spirit of God. And so it says clearly in Romans that in Romans 8, and verse 9, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So the Trinity of God is essential for a full understanding of just exactly what has been going through right now. And without the Spirit of God, we would not have a complete understanding of Christ, our salvation.
So if I could follow up with that thought, at the end of verse 20, he mentions, according to the power that worketh in us. This is a working of the power of God through his Spirit that will help us understand these things. But perhaps, and I hope I have a good understanding of this, it would be useful to walk through things backwards, in reverse order for a moment. We've talked about verse 18. May be able to comprehend. But how is it that we're able to comprehend the end of verse 17,
by being rooted and grounded in love. How is it that we're rooted and grounded in love? Because Christ dwells in our hearts by faith. How do we know that and enjoy that? And that's verse 16. Here is the prayer that God would grant them something. There's going to be a need that they have, and he is praying specifically for these believers in Ephesus that this need would be met by God working through his Spirit in that local testimony. It's critical. When we see other believers struggling to apprehend things, or we're struggling ourselves to really lay hold on these truths, are we praying for our fellow brethren? And are our brethren praying for us that God would reveal these things to us? I believe we spoke yesterday on it. Some of these things are not understood by the natural man. We see that, say, at the end of 1 Corinthians 1 and going into 1 Corinthians 2. This is something where the Spirit of God is the one that can reveal these spiritual truths to us. Brethren, let us pray for each other.
Paul carefully takes this letter through, just as he spent 3 years with the Ephesians. He left and came back. He took his time. And when we're dealing with souls, when we're seeking to be a help, one-on-one, individually, in a group, maybe even over the phone, we need to be careful how we do it. We need to be led of the Spirit of God. Verse 16, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. We've covered Ephesians 1 over this weekend. Just to turn back to a few phrases. Dozens of times in the New Testament we hear the expression in Christ. It says in Ephesians 1 and verse 12 that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. We need to be aware of the state of soul, of the spiritual maturity, of the relative discernment in how we present truth. There are some truths in 11th and 12th grade that if they would have been presented to me in elementary school, it wouldn't have been very helpful. It wouldn't have taken. I was not prepared for it. We need to build, and we are building on a foundation. Just to briefly turn back, just to connect with the end of chapter 2, the beginning of chapter 3, just a few verses. I believe it's profitable. In 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 9, it says, for we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. That is the foundation. So again, to repeat, chapter 1, verse 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. Chapter 2, verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Verse 19, now therefore you're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the faith, saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Sadly, if you travel around or meet other people, people will claim that title apostle and prophet. We are built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. They misread Scripture. They misunderstand Scripture. Verse 21, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into a holy temple in the Lord. If you've seen maybe a few swing sets or sheds or play activities in people's backyards, if they're not properly secured, if the foundation is not good, the end is not pleasant, and maybe children get hurt. We need to be very careful how we build.
It says in chapter 3 here, in verse 5, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Again, it's built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets by the Spirit. And it's interesting to connect that expression in Christ or similar. It says in verse 1, he's a prisoner of Jesus Christ. In verse 4, the mystery of Christ. Verse 6, partakers of his promise in Christ. Verse 8, the unsearchable riches of Christ. Verse 9, hidden God who created all things by Jesus Christ. Verse 11, he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then again, in this prayer, it mentions the love of Christ and the church of Christ. Christ is everything. Christ is the foundation. Christ created all things, and when these things must remain connected to the foundation, must be guided by the Spirit of God. Again, how many times have buildings in Asia and other countries, they've been built, even in Miami Beach, there was a building not properly secured, too close to the beach, and it collapsed. It was not built on a proper foundation. Thankfully, we have that foundation. We have the completed Word of God. We have the Holy Spirit. And we need to remember these things are to be built in Christ, centered in Christ. Christ is what we need for our daily food. Christ can guide us. Christ can give us light. And Christ can reveal this to our hearts so that we can apprehend, that we can take in maybe just a little bit. You go to the Pacific or the Atlantic Ocean, you say, oh, I've been to the ocean. We put a few feet, walked a few feet into the water. We've seen only a little bit. And we'll take an unending ages of eternity to fully apprehend the beauty, the majesty, the glory, what is the person of Christ. May he help us to take these in, but it must be connected with Christ in his word on the proper biblical foundation.
The Spirit of God is looked upon as dwelling in the habitation of God through the Spirit. And we know that we are indwelt by the Spirit of God. And Christianity is characterized by the presence of a divine person on the earth in the person of the Holy Spirit of God. And this was not known even when the Lord was on earth in his ministry. He foretold of the Spirit of God coming to abide. And so the Lord received the Holy Spirit of God at his baptism when he stepped out into his earthly ministry. But then in the glory, again he received the Holy Spirit and sent it down at Pentecost. So what characterizes Christianity is the presence of a divine person on earth, the Holy Spirit of God. And so we are to be guided by him. And the Spirit of God always exalts Christ. We can test any doctrine that is presented to us by that fact. Does it exalt the person of Christ? If not, it is not from the Spirit of God. Now, in the coming day, when the church is raptured into the glory, the Spirit of God will go with the church. It doesn't mean that he will not continue to work. He will work as he did in the Old Testament, coming upon the believer, but not indwelling him as we now have. So there's that distinction that we should always make, that we have now the Spirit of God indwelling the believer, giving us intelligence about the mystery and the purposes of God, Paul's gospel, the heavenly calling of the church, the rapture, the importance of the remembrance of the Lord. All of this is part of Paul's gospel. And in Brazil, we find that it's important when we minister the word to explain the meaning of Paul's gospel, because many of them have come from denominational backgrounds and they don't really understand the tenets of Paul's gospel.
So to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man is that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Living object for our hearts, brethren. Important. And then notice what it says, the last part of verse 17, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love. Doesn't say rooted and grounded in knowledge. Knowledge is important in its place, but it's rooted and grounded in love. Oh, brethren, to know the love of Christ is so tremendous. And that's what will make us steady in our Christian lives. The root system of a tree is not visible. And I learned when we lived in the Amazon basin of South America, that every tree has a different kind of root system. We had a mango tree in the backyard of our house, and we tried to get that thing cut down because we needed to build a wall there. That was a tough job because it has a central root that goes way down in to the ground. And we had a hard time getting that tree to fall. But there's other trees that are superficial, their root system, and sometimes the wind would come up and blow it down. But brethren, to be rooted and grounded in love, that's what will make us steady. The enjoyment of the love of Christ in our lives will keep us steady. Lord, help us to enjoy daily his love, a love that passes knowledge. Interesting to think about it. We can know it, brethren, but it's apprehension. It's not comprehension, it's apprehension.
Mr. Hale used to say, don't try to love the Lord any more than you do, but sit down and contemplate his love to you, and that will bring forth a response.
One of the ways that we can begin to apprehend the love of Christ, which is infinite in its character, is to sit down like we are here. And in love, speak to one another so that we might all have a better understanding of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's an infinite thing that we are trying to understand. We have it there in the 18th verse. It's infinite in breadth, and in length, and in depth, and height, and individually, we can't understand it. And our brother Matthew mentioned that we need the prayers of our brethren to help us to understand these things. And That's very true. And we need one another to help each other come to a better understanding. We certainly need the demonstration of love one to another so that we might be able to see the love of Christ played out in the lives of our brethren.
Well, what does it mean to be filled with all the fullness of God? One of the hardest verses, I think, to try to explain, because I don't know that there are words to explain that. To be completely lost in the nature of God. To lose ourselves in His nature. Perhaps when we worship, we enter into this. But I think that this prayer brings before us that there is that which is personal, that which is subjective, you might say, between us and God, that is really the greatest thing. And in, I think this prayer gives us a little foretaste of what heaven will be like. And, you know, the first prayer ends with the glory of Christ. Christ as man exalted, all things put under his feet, principalities, powers, Christ, glory, supreme glory. Is how the first prayer ends. But the second prayer brings us to that side of things that is even more precious. And, you know, we have a hymn. I just want to read a verse of it. Glory supreme is there. Glory that shines through all. More precious still, that love to share as those that love to call. And I think that to really to be what God created us to be as worshipers, that other side of it, that love, we have to enter into that. And we it is part of the deepest desire of Christ that we would see His glory. We have that in John 17. But behold His glory. And He wants us to see that, and that's so wonderful. But this other side of it is there too, to enter into His love. And once we do that, that's when we can be filled with all the fullness of God, to completely lose ourselves in His nature.
Verse 15, I think there's another translation more accurate there, of whom every family in heaven and earth is named. Are there not different families? The godly remnant, the angelic families, the church, and how would we explain the truth of verse 15?
The Old Testament believers are part of the friends of the bridegroom, right?
Yeah.
That would be a family,
yeah,
too. They're not in the church, but they're part of one of the families in heaven and earth is named.
These names that were discussed apply to the church. When the Old Testament saints went to be taught these things around them, are they going to end the question number two? Are they going to have the Holy Spirit in them?
What was the question again?
Will the Old Testament saints enter into these things we're talking to belong to the church? And number two, are they going to be have the Holy Spirit in them also? Are they already in heaven? Because they're always going to be involved with them. I guess that answers
that. To know the love of God, one must have the Holy Spirit. Without the Spirit operating in us, we're just going on the flesh. We're going on what is natural. The flesh has no place of glory in the presence of God. It can only be
through the Spirit. But in that future day, all things are going to be on full display. So it's interesting to think about that, and I think they will realize what we're talking about, because it will be fully displayed.
So that shows the importance for us to tie it into these things.
And it's for now, isn't it, to have these things in enjoyment. That's what will keep us rooted and grounded. We're in the enjoyment of the love of God. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, to be focused in on Him. And then we are able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, all the counsels of God. And then, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that we might be filled with all the fullness of God.
We turn to Hebrews chapter 12, that we have the blessings of the present dispensation. Verse 23, the apostle mentions here the various characteristics of the dispensation of grace. And he says an innumerable company of angels. That is the general assembly. And then he mentions church of the firstborn. As I mentioned, it's church of the firstborn ones. It shows that those who are part of the church of God are in a preeminent place above that, the blessings which the Old Testament saints will enjoy. They are regarded as the just men, to the spirits of just men made perfect. That refers to the Old Testament saints. They're not perfect yet because they don't have their glorified bodies, but when the rapture takes place, all the Old Testament saints will be made perfect. That is, they will receive the glorified body at the same time as we will receive it. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. So being made perfect is receiving the resurrection body and the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. God, the judge of all, I think would take in the fact that during the millennium, the Lord will be judging according to the holy standard of heaven, that God will not allow during His reign during the millennium any rebellion against His authority. He will exercise judgment. We have that in Acts chapter 17. Maybe we could turn to that verse, because it really would take in the millennial period. God has appointed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He has ordained. That would look on to the judgment of the Lord during the millennial period, would it not? That's in Acts chapter 17.
What verse?
Is it verse
31.
Because He hath appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, whereof He hath given assurance unto all men, in that He hath raised Him from the dead.
So let's do a review for a moment and a health check of this assembly there in Ephesus. Yesterday we mentioned it concludes in the book of Revelation with that letter that the Lord had someone against them because they had left their first love. But how are they doing at this time when Paul is praying for them? And I think it's a good question. I think it really brings it home for us, perhaps in a very practical way. Look for a moment at verse 20, and I know we're jumping through these verses quickly, but verse 20 points out, "Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think." What was Ephesus asking for, the believers there? What were they contemplating? What was before them? And also for those that were praying for them, what was before them that they were praying about? How is Ephesus doing at this point in time as they're praying and beseeching the Lord for various things and seeking to be a help in the Lord's work? A few verses earlier we read that, and our brother Bob brought it out, verse 17, "that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love." Was this true of Ephesus at this time? Well, we touched on it in chapter 1. In chapter 1, when Paul is writing to them in verse 15, he's able to write this letter and to bring these things forward before them because of where they were at in their walk and in their faith. Consider what it says in verse 15 of chapter 1, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints." They were expressing that love, and their faith was real. And because of that, Paul could write this to them and say, "That's the foundation. I continue to pray that for you. Let's build on that." I've reflected on this for my own self as we've been walking through Ephesians. And it's true individually. I think we could ask that of ourselves as individuals. But I believe this letter is also written to the saints at Ephesus. It is written to the corporate body of believers that were meeting in Ephesus. And how is that being expressed in our local testimonies? When we go back home and are there for the reading or prayer meeting, perhaps on a Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday night, what does that look like? What about when someone calls and has a need or just needs to talk and get stuff off of their mind, and they seem to be droning on? How are we doing with that? How are we doing when we come together on Lord's Day morning and perhaps we're feeling pressed or we're a little bit late, things haven't gone perfect? How are we expressing that to each other? Not just in the remembrance meeting, but in the fellowship we enjoy corporately together as we remember the Lord, as we visit together. And for me, when I read this prayer of Paul's here, this very poignant prayer, his second prayer in Ephesians, as we've mentioned, it brings the truth of that home to me for the assembly and for each individual in that assembly. How are we doing?
So it's unto him that is able. Think of how are we doing? I don't know. I don't feel like I'm an able judge of that. But he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Here we have the inner working, according to the power that worketh in us. I find it so helpful to realize that he is able. I don't know how far I can go here, but he is able. Isn't that beautiful to be able to have that confidence? To exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. What a prayer.
it's good to remember the character of God, not just his ability, but not speaking respectfully, but what God can do, he will do. Remember the story of the Lord Jesus said of a woman, she had done what she could. Why did he commend her? Because that was the character of God. And God does what he can.
We can sing 72 in the appendix, brother. It passeth knowledge that near of thine.
Thank you. unto him who